to think of friends of God. Yeah, yeah. Good morning. It always surprises me. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're so thrilled to have you visiting and worshiping with us. As Pastor Greg said earlier, that truly, if you weren't here, it would not be the same. Trust me, I know. I have a younger brother. He's 2 years younger than I am. He's also a preacher. But he always knew that he was going to be a preacher. We always knew he was going to be a preacher, because one of the things he did when he was younger was that he went in the backyard and set up all these chairs and stand on top of a box and preach to the chairs. Moms remember. So we always knew he was going to be a preacher. But when you actually preach into live bodies, it makes a difference. Amen? Amen. How many of us know that? Amen. It's more nerve-wracking, but it makes a difference. Amen. For the past several weeks, if you're new and visiting with us for the very first time, for the past several weeks, we've been going through several passages of Scripture, and we've been looking at this series, sermon series, called Beautiful. And what we've been doing is looking at several passages of Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about beauty. Because, you know, when you look at the world today and you look what the world elevates as beautiful, it calls into question a lot of stuff. And sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but the more I'm maturing and growing in my faith, the more I'm realizing that some of the things that the world elevates is not always the best thing for me. Amen? I don't know about you, but for me, it's not always the best thing. And so one of the principles that we espouse here at our church is that whenever we're looking for truth, whenever we're looking for something foundational, we always go back to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is unchanging. Amen? It never changed. It is the same yesterday, it is the same today, and it will be the same tomorrow. And because of that, you can build your life on the Word. Amen? You can build your life on the Word. And so before we get started, let us pray. Let us pray. Bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you, God, for just being a part of this family, just being a part of this community of believers where we can share our hearts, where we can build friendships, where we can build relationship. But God, we can build deep fellowship. And so, God, we just say thank you for this body here today. Father God, as we enter into your word and as we break your word this morning, I ask, oh God, that our hearts and our minds will be soft. Speak to us in an individual and a personal way, God. I pray to God that no one will leave this place this morning and say, oh, that word was for that person or that word was for that person. But God, let us take from the table what is truly ours and teach us how to apply. Give us the courage to apply it tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and for the rest of our lives. We invite you in our presence. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to talk to you from this topic called Unfading Beauty. Unfading Beauty. And, you know, as I was thinking about it this week, I decided, you know what, let me just look up the meaning of fading, you know, because I just want to make sure that my definition is straight. And so when I looked in the dictionary, I saw one definition said, fading means to grow faint and to disappear. In other words, something was solid, something was visible, and over time it starts to grow faint, and after a period of time it disappears, right? That's what it means to fade. Another definition I saw is to lose color or brightness. In other words, at one point something was brilliant, something was vibrant, but you know, over time, it, you know, because of the exposure to the elements, it begins to lose its luster, if you will, and its brilliance. And so as I was looking on Google, you know, Google is my best friend, you know, I saw this image that contrasts, you know, what we're trying to say here. On the one image, you see a young lady, she's, you know, very brilliant, the colors are popping, everything about that is bright. But on the second section, if you will, you see where, you know, there's some, you know, I think this was done by Photoshop or something, but you see a fading effect. It's losing its color, it's losing its brilliance, and after a period of time, it begins to disappear. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I bought a car a few years ago, and you know, today it's no longer brilliant. I mean, you know, I pulled it off the parking lot. You know, I mean, that thing was sparkling clean. I mean, you just get that new car smell, and today when you go in my car, you're like, was this ever new? Right? It has lost its brilliance. It has lost its luster because it has been exposed to the elements. And anything that is exposed to the elements, after a while, it begins to decay, it begins to fade, it begins to lose its luster. And what that tells me is that if I'm not careful to maintain that thing, you know, after a period of time, I will just lose everything. Now, the reality is that whatever is true of color, whatever is true of our fabric, whatever is true of our cars, whatever is true of our homes is also true of beauty. Whenever it comes to beauty, and especially if our focus is on external beauty, after we've been exposed to the elements after a while, guess what? The beauty begins to fade. It begins to lose its luster. And some of us, I can just look on your faces right now. You know, you're like, okay, Pastor, I know what you're talking about. Right? It fades over a period of time. And so the question now becomes, if we are to be beautiful, if we are to be beautiful and represent beauty, is there a beauty that we can cultivate that will stand the test of time? And the reality is that there is a beauty that will stand the test of time. And so what we're going to do is to jump into 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be looking from verse 1 to verse 4, but our primary focus is going to be verse 3 to verse 4. And what I'm going to try to do is to juxtapose that against a Proverbs 31 woman. And what we're going to do is to compare and contrast what Peter is saying with a Proverbs 31 woman, because many of us in here, we're familiar with Proverbs 31, right? Okay. I thought I lost him for a minute. Right? So, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 4. It says, wives, in the same way submit yourself to your own husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your life. Goes on to say, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. One more time. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, so that they, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes whenever I read the scriptures, my imagination tends to go wild. whenever I'm writing something and it's very important, one of the things I try to do is that I try to have my wife proof it, right? Because I want to make sure that I'm putting my best foot forward. And I don't want to say something that might, come across as crazy. And I just kidding. Whenever you look at scripture, one of the things we know about Peter is that Peter was married. Because if you read Mark chapter 1, it tells you that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So he was married. And so I can just imagine that as Peter is writing this letter, he might have just handed it to his wife and say, honey, can you look this over for me? And I wonder if, when she came to this passage, did she say, honey, where did you get this from? And what do you mean by the word submit? Those are just some of the things that come to my mind. I don't know about you. Can you imagine the argument that night? But be that as it may, it was written. It was written. And so one of the things that we see here is that Peter is saying here, and it's a very sensitive topic, and I want to be very delicate in how I handle it this morning, because Peter is saying here that as a wife, as somebody who is loved by her husband, guess what? Your behavior can influence your husband. Wives, your behavior can influence your husband. You don't have to say a word. You don't have to nag him. You don't have to keep, you know, going at him and everything like that. No, just by the very way you conduct yourself, you can influence your husband. I was saying to the earlier group that, you know, I work in corporate America, and I've been working in corporate America for a very long time. And, you know, one of the things that happens in corporate America, especially when you're working around guys, is that guys talk about their wives. And sometimes I would hear these conversations of men having, you know, talking about their wives like as if they're the devil. And I'm like, whoa, who are you married to, dude? I'm like, it is no wonder they don't want to go home, you know? Like, okay, honey, I have to work late tonight, okay? And so, you know, I used to praise my wife because she's a beautiful woman. And after a while, I just shut up because, you know, I'm just ticking somebody off. Like, who are you married to, princess or something? Like, no, I just married a beautiful woman. And so what Peter is telling us here this morning is, as you look at verse 3 and verse 4, he transitions here. He's saying that, wives, don't let your beauty only be focus on what's on the outside. And he uses this word for beauty. He uses this word called cosmos. And it is the same word from which we get our term today called cosmetics. Cosmetics, cosmos, cosmetics. And what cosmos means, it means an appropriate arrangement. An appropriate arrangement. It also means to order, or it means to adorn. And so when you think of this word cosmos, it's actually talking about, and it's actually alluding to someone dressing and putting things in order in such a way that the dress and the outfit matches the occasion. There's a certain order. You're adorned. And what Peter is saying here is that, wives, don't let your covering, don't let your dress just focus on the external. And what he does is that he goes on and he says, he gives us three examples of external adornment. The first one is that he talks about elaborate hairstyle. Do I have that right? Yeah, elaborate hairstyles. And then he goes on and talks about the wearing of jewels. And then he goes on and he talks about the putting on of fine dress. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll read this passage of Scripture and think that as women and as wives in the church, we ought not to adorn ourselves well. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that if your only focus, if your only attention is on the external, you are missing something very important. And what I want to do here is to go to Proverbs chapter 30. 31, I'm sorry, and look at the Proverbs 31 woman and see if this comports with what she does, because she's been elevated as a woman of virtue and a woman of character and a woman who is noble. And so as I look at this, if I jump down to verse 22, I believe it is, it says here, Proverbs 31, 22, talking about the noble wife, he says, she makes her coverings for her bed. She is clothed with fine linen and purple. And if you understand anything about color in the biblical days, purple was a color for royalty. In other words, this woman of noble character, she knows how to put herself together well. She knows how to dress appropriately. She knows how to dress for the occasion. And so if you read the scriptures carefully, what Peter is saying here is that, listen, he's not condemning looking good. He's not condemning, you know, you putting yourself together well. What he's focused on is whether or not that is your only focus. That is your only emphasis. And the question that we have to grapple with this morning is, when we put so much emphasis on the external, why are we doing that? Is it to bring attention and glory to God? Or is it to bring attention and glory to ourselves? Because there's a distinction, isn't there? There is. And so as believers, as wives, let us make sure that as we are growing and as we're maturing in the things of God, that we change our perspectives from outward appearance only, and we shift that inward. Does that make sense? Let's continue in the text. Peter, as he's continues to elaborate here, he says here, one more slide back. Back, thank you. He says, rather, it should be of that of your inner self. Your adornment, your dressing, it should not be only external, but let us focus on the inner self. Because as we were saying before, whatever that is external, whatever exists on the outside, because it's been exposed to the element, after a while, it's going to fade. The beauty is going to fade. The luster is going to fade. The muscles are going to fade. Everything is going to fade over time. But whatever is on the inside, guess what? It's not exposed to the elements, and therefore, that won't fade. But what matters is how are you dressing that person on the inside. I love what the NASB translation says. It says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Let it be the person that no one can touch. Let it be the person that no one can see. Let it be the matters of the heart that you're cultivating, that you're dressing. I don't know about you, but we every Christmas time we put up a Christmas tree, and you know, it's Christmas trees. I don't know about you, but they're not so pretty by themselves, are they? I could be the only one. I mean, the thing is just green. It's like the Hulk. I mean, it's just green, right? But when you go to the store and you buy it, and, you know, we no longer use the live one because, you know, after at the end of Christmas, you know what happens, right? As you start taking out the dry, it's dry and everything starts to shed all over the place. So we resort to a fake Christmas tree. Am I the only one? No, okay, thank you. Felt weird for a minute. But when we pull out the Christmas tree and we put it together and everything like that, and we, you know, fan out all the leaves and everything like that, it's not very attractive. But it's not until we start putting on the ornaments and we start putting on the decorations and everything like that, that the thing that was once unattractive becomes beautiful. And then, you have the crowning moment when you put the star on top and you're like, wow, that is just icing on the cake right there. It's just beautiful. But when you look at the Christmas tree, that's just an external adornment. That's just an external thing. At the end of Christmas, guess what we do? We take all of those things off and we put them back in the box. We put the thing back in the box because it's just a Christmas tree. Peter is saying, hey, let us not focus just on the external things that people can see. Let us focus on the matters of the heart. And he goes and he points out to two things, two beautiful things. He says, for wives, let us, number one, have a gentle, and number two, a quiet spirit. I want to spend some time there. When he uses the word gentle here, he's not talking about being nice. Ooh. I'm very careful in how I handle this because I don't want it to break. No, he's not talking about being nice or being, no. He's really talking about a person who is meek. He's talking about a person who, when you look at them, they are well composed. They have a certain measure. They move with a certain measure about them. They are not frantic. They're not, you know, going about like, whoa, oh my goodness, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. They are not frantic, but they are very measured. They are very composed. They are very meek. And as they're going through trials, as they're going through situations, they have a certain confidence about them not based on their own strength, not based on their own skills, not based on their own knowledge, but they have a certain confidence about them that is anchored in God. And therefore, as they're going through things, as they're going through disappointment, as they're going through hurt, as they're going through pain, they are able to withstand it and go through it because they understand that God has this under control. That's what it means to be gentle. They are like a rock. Can't move. Gentle goes along with quiet. And what he's saying by quiet here, he's not talking about, you know, that a woman should not speak. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying that there has to be a certain tranquility about you. There has to be a certain peace about you. There has to be something about you that as you're going through, you know how to remain still. Because as we said before, a woman's behavior can influence her husband. It can either build him up or it can tear him down. It's quiet. It's good. You see, I don't know about your wife, but the reality is that when I was going through a very difficult situation in our lives and in the life of me and Monica, you know what, Monica, tell you what, why don't you come up and let's talk for a minute. Is that all right? Yeah, let's do that. This is Mrs. Johnson, Monica. She looks like my daughter, but she's not. We've actually been married, what, 17 years? Yes, 17 years. Yes. Yeah. The reality is that when we first got married, earlier in our marriage, about 3 years into our marriage, after our first one was born, we had a very... I'm sorry, the second one. Thank you. There was about a 2 to 3 year stretch where we went through... Thank you. Very trying times. And, you know, I remember I was not working. Our second daughter, she spent her first birthday in the hospital. And she was in there for about 5 days. The house was going crazy. I mean, just everything was going crazy. And so the question I have for you is, how do you feel during that season of our life?
Well, I felt like how anyone would feel. I was worried, I was nervous, I was scared, wondering, like, are we going to have enough money to buy food to feed our 2 toddlers? And, you know, that how anyone would feel, that's how I felt.
Okay. As I said before, you know, I can't remember a time when I said, you know, I would stay late for work because I didn't want to come home. So really, I really can't remember a time when, you know, the temperature of the house was crazy. But the question is, where were you spiritually at that season of our lives? And this wasn't like a one-day situation. It was like a 2 to 3 year stretch. Where were you spiritually during that season?
During that time, I was saved for about 10 years because I didn't grow up in the church. And I would say that, you know, during that 10-year period, I experienced God in my life, you know. And so I trusted that just like how he came through in the past, he would come through in this situation. And so I was trusting him.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Good. Let me ask you another question. We're going deeper, all right? How would you say your behavior contributed to the family temperature? You know, could you explain that?
Like I said, I was worried, but I trusted God, and that may sound like it's contradictory, but I knew that as much as I was worried about paying the bills and having food for the kids, I know you had those same concerns. And so I felt like it wouldn't help complaining, yelling, or blaming you, because we were in this together and I knew you were going through the same thing I was going through. And so as far as my behavior, I was intentional about whenever we talked about the situation to try to stay positive and focus on having hope in God.
Good. All right. So now, if you couldn't complain to me, and I don't remember that you did, what was your outlet? I mean, where would you go for, you know, to, because I know, you know, a pressure cooker, I mean, after it starts building up, you have to release that pressure or something will explode. Where did you go for your outlet?
I went to God and I prayed. I mean, if I needed to cry out to someone, I cried out to God. If I needed to yell, I yelled to God. I mean, one of the shortest prayers I had was like, really, God? Because, I mean, like when you went back to work as a contractor, we had no health insurance. And so I would pray that the kids wouldn't get sick. And then that's when our middle daughter ended up in the hospital. So I'm like, really, God? And during that 3-year stretch, things didn't get better. It got worse. And so, you know, I did need to get it out. And I would not necessarily attack God, but just let him know honestly what I was feeling and what was going on the inside. And even though I would pray those prayers, at the end of those prayers, I would have to close with, I trust you. And that made me feel better.
Amen. Thank you. During that season, it was revealed to me that she didn't marry me for money. Didn't have it. I mean, we made some crazy decisions during that. I mean, we were using credit cards to pay credit. I mean, probably you've never been there, but, you know, that's where we were. That's how bad things got. Now, she said, even while we were praying, things didn't get better. You know, but it was a season where we learned how to trust God. And one of the things that helped me to appreciate her more, as I said, I don't know about your wife, I know about my wife. One of the things that helped me to appreciate her more was that she exhibited a gentle and quiet spirit. She was resolute in her faith, and she did not attack me for not bringing home the bacon, because she knew that that was my concern as well. As we said at the beginning, wives, you have the potential to either build your husband up or tear him down just by your behavior. And the question is, what are you going to resort to? Let's jump back to Proverbs 30:31 just for a minute. Verse 35 says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. This is talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. She is clothed with what? Strength and dignity. And guess what? She can laugh at the days to come. She can laugh at the days to come. In other words, here is a woman who is so confident, who is so trusting in God, that she knows that, you know what, I might be going through something right now. I might be going through a hard patch right now. But you know what? Because God has me, because God is in control, guess what? I can laugh at the days to come. I can look at my future and say, guess what? My tomorrow is going to be better than my today. I can look at tomorrow with hope, with expectancy, saying, you know what? Because God has me yesterday, he has me today. Guess what? He will have me tomorrow. She carries herself gently and with a quiet spirit, because her confidence, her hope, is in God. Amen? Amen. What I want to do here is, and the praise team can definitely begin to make their way up. As I close here, what I want to do, I want to address the men. Can I do that? In Proverbs 31, again, and verse 30, it says here, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. One more time. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Can I talk to the men for a minute? Men, if you're looking for a wife, and if you're looking for somebody who is going to partner with you in ministry and in serving the Lord, do not only focus on the external. Could I suggest to you, look deeper. Do not just focus on how beautiful the person is on the external, but look a little bit deeper. How is this person's faith? How does this person handle challenges? How is this person all sold out for God? Because you know what? You never know what a person is made of until he or she is going through something. And one of the things that I found out in life is that treasure is never found on the surface. That was good right there. Treasure is never found on the surface. Guess what you got to do? You got to dig for it. Oh yeah, it might be buried under dirt. It might be buried under some rocks or stuff like that. But guess what? When you found it, you're like, whoa, look at what I found. It's a treasure. Look deeper, men. There are several, and there are many women, I mean, in an audience like this, I can only imagine that can I speak to the women for a minute? There are many women in here who have looked at the world's standard of beauty, and they're examining themselves, and they're comparing themselves, and my goodness, I don't look like a Beyonce, or I don't look like a Jennifer Aniston, or I don't look like X, Y, and Z, and you feel a little bit, you know, as though you don't measure up. Am I the only... measure. If that is you today, may I suggest to you, stop focusing on the external and start building deeper. Build deeper. Because when a man approaches you and he wants to propose to you, you have a better sense of your value. You have a better sense of your worth. And because of that, you won't settle for any and anybody that comes along. Amen. Oh, you don't want to talk to me this morning. That was good right there. It's not only external, but it's also internal. It is something deeper. Amen? A gentle and a quiet spirit. Amen? Says that man, that there, that's priceless in the sight. Amen? Could you stand to your feet with me this morning? What I don't want you to walk away from this message and saying, oh, Pastor said, you know what, we shouldn't wear our elaborate hairstyles. Or we shouldn't wear our jewelry anymore. No. That's not what I'm focused on. The issue is that the only thing that you focus on? What matters to God is, yeah, it matters what we wear. It matters how we put ourselves together. It matters how we present ourselves to the world. But what matters even more is what's going on. How are you dressing the inner person? How are you dressing that person? Quite often, some of us, you know, we dare not leave the house until we spend 2 hours before the mirror. Ouch. Okay. Move on, Pastor. And the sad reality is that some of us, we will leave the house without even spending 15 minutes before the face of God. That is what we're talking about here. It's the inner person. So as we reflect on what God has said to us this morning, could we bow our heads? Ask the Lord to show you the areas that you need to work on. Those areas of insecurities, those areas of doubts, those areas of feeling rejected, those areas of not feeling as though you measure up to some world standard. Ask the Lord to remove those from you. He will. He wants to. because He wants your attention to be focused on Him and Him alone. Father, we thank You for Your presence this morning. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your mercies towards us. I pray, dear God, that as we hear Your word this morning, that something will resonate in our hearts, realizing and to help us realize that we are valuable to You. That we no longer have to look at the world's standard for beauty. We don't have to look at our friend's standard for beauty. We can praise God that a person is beautiful, and we can just praise God that I am the way You made me. I pray, dear God, that our true beauty will shift. Our true beauty, oh Father God, will move from just externalities to the hidden person of the heart. And that You look at us and say, You're beautiful. You can look at us and say, You're wonderful. That You can look at us and say, yes, there goes my child. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'll help us to transform and to be molded and to be shaped into the image of Your Son. Because truly, that's the only beauty that matters. Will You bless our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name.